Is this working? Now I'm going to move this in case I get rowdy in here. All right. Good evening, everybody. We have, as of last week, concluded the series that the staff was doing, sort of articulating their vision or our vision of ministry from the Word. And so I thought that Chris did a great job concluding that last week, and I hope that you enjoyed it. This week, we're going to begin a new series on Sunday nights on Proverbs that will take us through the fall. And so we'll be going through Proverbs 1 through 9 week by week with, of course, our breaks for things like Super Sunday. But that's what we're going to be doing this fall. And so we'll be in Proverbs. It's sort of a strange book that it looks different than a lot of other ones in the Bible. And so today, what I'm going to be doing is almost more of teaching than preaching, just to give some basic things about Proverbs that we need to know to understand the book. And then my feeling is that the rest of the sermons would be more preaching. So you may have to bear with me at times as I'm going to teach some things, but I think they're important things to know when we go to interpret the book of Proverbs. Well, first off, what are some of your favorite little pithy statements, almost modern proverbs, some little maxims that we say? I want you guys to tell me some of your favorite ones. Have any that you really like? That's a good one. Who's that go back to? Like Ben Franklin or somebody? Another good one. Good one. That's right. That's right. That's one I had down here. Any other favorites? Got some good ones so far. Yeah, so we have our own modern proverbs, right? Maxims or whatever you may want to call them, but these little statements that we say. I had a bird in the hand is better than two in the bush, or some variation of that. I had a penny saved is a penny earned. Also, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. I had the haste makes waste. One of my favorites is it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt. So that's one I'm trying to rehearse to myself all the time. Practice makes perfect. Better lucky than good. Don't bite the hand that feeds you. One man's trash is another man's treasure. So we've got a lot of these in our culture that we just say, these little proverbs. But tonight, I want to talk about how the book of Proverbs is both like the proverbs that we say, but then also very different. And so I'm going to read Proverbs 1, just verses 1 through 7, and pray. And then we'll start out with how the book of Proverbs is like the little proverbs that we tell one another. Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Heavenly Father, apart from your grace, we are all fools. So Lord, as we gather tonight, we ask, Father, that you would send your Spirit, that your word would be clear to us, Lord, that you would speak through me, that we may know about you and about your word and about the way that your world works better. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. All right, so how's the book of Proverbs like the little proverbs that we just shared? How are they like? Well, the little things that you shared. So say, a penny saved is a penny earned. Is that true 100% of the time? No. What about haste makes waste? Is it true 100% of the time? Or are there exceptions? Do you have to be in a hurry sometimes? Yeah. So we know when we say these things that they're not true 110% of the time, that there are always exceptions. But they provide a general rule about the way the world works. So generally, if you get in a hurry, you may make a mistake and it may cost you more in the long run than if you had slowed down a little bit and done it right the first time. That's a general rule, but there are exceptions. Sometimes you have to do things in a hurry. So with all these little proverbs and all these little maxims that we have, they're not 100%. They're just general rules that we have observed about the way the world works. And the book of Proverbs is like that as well. See, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean that it's going to happen 100% of the time, because God didn't mean it that way. He uses different kinds of literature, and the one that he chose to use here to give us this instruction is a proverb. And even though it's in the Bible, it still remains a proverb, which means that it's just a general principle about the way the world works. And so that's important, that we don't mistake the book of Proverbs for a book of promises. One of these that I can use as a test case is Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If you take this as a promise, then you're taking something that God didn't mean as a promise and making it a promise. He meant it as a proverb. Generally, if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he won't depart from it. But we all know those exceptions, right? It doesn't always work like that. And so there's danger in taking something like this and making it a promise. Because if you make it a promise, then you could wind up being angry and bitter at God because you thought that he made you a promise that he didn't keep, when in reality, he never made a promise. Now, it doesn't mean that we should ignore this. This is a wise move. We should, as I'm thinking about being a new father, I'm certainly, this verse is guiding me, and I'm doing the best I can to train up my daughter in the ways of the Lord. And my hope is in this, that when she gets older, that this training, that the Lord will use that, and that she would not depart from the right way. But it's not a promise. And so that's how it's the same as the Proverbs that we use. And we know that this is true because some of the things that we say are even contradictory, it would seem. So if I say, practice makes perfect, but better to be lucky than good, well, those could almost be contradictory if you used them in the same situation, right? Well, do I need to practice to be perfect, or do I just need to be lucky? Well, both, depending on the situation. So just like a proverb that we would say, a proverb from the book, from Scripture, has to be applied rightly to the situation. So you can't expect it to be right if you don't apply it to the right situation. Because there are things in here that if you don't understand that, would seem contradictory. All right, so that's how Proverbs are the same. Now, let's look at how Proverbs and Scripture are different than those little sayings that we would have. Well, first off, the first way that the book of Proverbs is different is that Proverbs forms a cohesive book of the Bible that fits within the whole of Scripture and ultimately points to Jesus. So the big way that it's different is that it actually forms a book. It's not a bunch of scattered sayings like if we were to jot down our list, but it's an actual book. And so that's important to remember, because there are things that we look for in a book that we wouldn't look for just in a page of sayings. A book has a purpose, and Proverbs has a purpose. The purpose of Proverbs is to instill wisdom. That's what verses 2 through 6 that I read earlier were about, to know wisdom and instruction. That's the purpose of the book. And wisdom in Proverbs comes in some different forms. If we look at 2 through the first part of 3, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, we see the practical purpose of Proverbs. So Proverbs is practical in that it's trying to equip us to live wisely in our practical dealings throughout the world. So it has a very practical purpose. Now, it also has a moral purpose. If you keep going in verse 3, it says, wise dealing in righteousness, justice, and equity. Those are moral categories. So there's a moral purpose in the teaching that's found in the book of Proverbs. So we've got a practical purpose, we've got a moral purpose, and we also have an intellectual purpose. There's a content to it. It's trying to teach you something that you have to understand with your mind. So we can see that that you have to hear and increase in learning. There's something intellectual. So the purpose of Proverbs is to instill wisdom, and wisdom comes in both practical, moral, and intellectual forms. That's how it's made up. Then Proverbs as a book also has an underlying theme, maybe a motto, if you will. And this is probably what most people are very familiar with in Proverbs. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's the theme of Proverbs, the motto. But what is meant by the fear of the Lord? Is that fear as in a scary movie kind of fear? Is that what's meant? I don't think so. It's the word for fear in Hebrew has a range of meanings, and I think the one that most captures what we're talking about here is reverence or awe. The what we sang a minute ago, you know, an awesome wonder. That's the kind of fear that's talked about here when you recognize the awesome wonder. It's the fear of the Lord. We can describe it as a worshipful recognition that God rules over the universe with all knowledge and power. So a worshipful recognition that God rules the universe with all knowledge and power. That's the fear of the Lord. And so this underlying theme that covers the whole book of Proverbs is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So as a book, it has a theme. Well, it also has the second part. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What is a fool? I think Psalm 14:1 helps us out a little bit. A fool says in their heart, there is no God. So a fool is someone who rejects God as this powerful, all-knowing creator and puts themselves as the center of the universe. So that's what the fool is. The fool, it doesn't mean that they're ignorant of everything. There are some people who would be described as biblical fools who can probably write out the formula of what it takes for light to get from the sun to the moon and back to us, but they have no knowledge of the God who put the sun and the moon and us here, and so they're a fool. So that's what it means here to be a fool. And fools despise wisdom and instruction. So that's the underlying theme of the book. And then there's also an interpretive key. So there, I think there's an easy way, just sort of this interpretive key that unlocks the book of Proverbs and helps us to understand it. And that's basically that this book presents two ways to live. All throughout the book, what we see is that there are two ways to live. When I was a child, I liked to read these Goosebumps books. Are any of y'all familiar with those? Man, I love these things, these Goosebumps books. And I like to read them, but it was really something when they came out with ones that you actually got to have a party. You'd read the book and you'd get to a certain point and you got to decide what was going to happen next, like what you would do if you were there. And it would say, if you would do this, then go to this page. If you would do this, then go to this page. And so you decide which one you wanted to do, and you jump over, and then the story would be shaped according to these choices that you made, and you would actually affect the outcome of the book. And I thought that was just the coolest thing when I was like, you know, 8 years old. I mean, if I went back and read it, I still probably think it was cool. But the book of Proverbs is presenting a similar thing. It's presenting that there are two ways to live, and depending on the choices that we make, will make a difference on how we wind up, how the story ends. And so that is the interpretive key of the book. Well, we see that if we go down to starting in verses 8. And I'm going to read starting in verse 8 and go through 19. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods, we shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, we will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them, hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." And so here, we actually have a character introduced. And it's the character of the father. And part of Proverbs, it talks about a father who is telling his son about these two ways. And the first way that the father introduces is the way of evil, or the way of the wicked. And so you've got these two ways, and you've got the way of the wicked. And it presents it as parents who are instructing their son. And this assumes that at its basic point, sort of moral formation, the formation of wisdom, is going to occur in the home. So at its basic point, that's where most of your wisdom should be learned. But it's not to say that the book of Proverbs is just for parents who are teaching their children wisdom. It's really for anyone who's teachable, anyone who's willing to hear and increase in learning. But it does assume that. So the father, and he goes on to present these two ways, and he talks about the way of the sinners who are enticing. And sinners here isn't just sinners in the basic sense, because that would mean all of us. But these are hardened sinners. These are people who are committed to a life and pathway of evil and wickedness committed against God. That's who the sinners are here. And they're going to entice you. It's not, it's this idea of that they're going to come and they're going to entice the son, and he's got to make a choice as to whether he's going to go down this path. One of the interesting things to note about the way of the wicked is that it does have some things to offer. And one of the things that it has to offer is companionship. Come with us. Let us. Let us. Let us. We shall. We shall. Among us. We will. The way of the wicked offers companionship. There's always people that are willing to be your friend if you'll go do an evil with them, right? And so how many people, how many of us in here at some point have chosen the wrong path because of companionship? Because we wanted somebody to like us. We wanted people to be around. How many of us have chosen that way? How many people that come on Wednesday night, the young people, are making the kind of decisions that they make if they're choosing to pursue the path of evil due to companionship? They want that, and they can't seem to find companionship except down the pathway to evil. How many young ladies make terrible decisions because they want companionship with this young man? It's companionship for the way of the wicked can be a very strong draw. Also, there's material goods. The way of the wicked can offer shameful gain. The sinners here are talking about all the plunder they can have, all the precious goods that they can have. But the father is wise. He understands, if we look in verse 15, that this is not the kind of path that they want to go. And here's where he actually first introduces this idea of a way or a path. He says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths." And so we see explicitly this idea of the first path, the way of the wicked, because he knows that there may be some things that are offered for that path for a time, but that the ultimate destination of that path is destruction. And he even uses the term here, the analogy of a bird. If you just leave a snare for a bird out in the open, it's not gonna go in it. You've got to hide it. But the fool, they set their own trap. They're so oblivious to what's going on, to the evil that they're committing, to the destruction that's due, that they will even set their own trap. Dumber than a bird. And so the Father knows that. He says in 19, such are the ways of everyone who's greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of his possessors. And so ultimately, if you go down this path, justice will be executed. It will come. And so that's the first path. But we get to path number two. In verse 20, we see the other way to live, and this is the way of wisdom. Verses 20 through 33 introduce this, and I'll read part of it, but these two paths are going to come up repeatedly in the book of Proverbs, starting in verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate my knowledge? So we're introduced to another character. And this is a lady, and her name is Wisdom. It's a character, Wisdom. And what Wisdom is, Lady Wisdom or Woman Wisdom, is she is actually representative of God. She is the wisdom of God in this sort of anthropomorphic sense. And so she is God's representative here as Wisdom. And she's going to call out, and if you read this, it doesn't in the English come across as well as it could, but she's angry. Like, she is crying aloud in the street. She is very angry. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? She's crying out. And she introduces here this idea of sort of a tiered system of the fool. So we'll find that throughout the book, but what you can see is when she calls out, she uses three different words for fool. First, she has the simple ones. And so this is just kind of a fool who's not super hard-hearted, but they just don't really care. You ever meet somebody like that? Like, they're not mean, they just don't care. They're simple. Then she introduces the scoffer. The scoffer is one who's pretty hard-hearted. They're so hard-hearted that they're actually going to mock the one who is turned towards God and who's on this other path. So they're pretty hard-hearted. And then you just have the general fool. And this is all found in verse 22. So that may be something else that we'll see coming up in the book of Proverbs. But Lady Wisdom is crying out to these range of fools, and she's offering an alternative to foolish living. She's offering the way of wisdom. She says in 23, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. So Lady Wisdom is offering another way, the way where she makes herself known, she pours out her spirit. You don't have to follow the way of the fool. But unfortunately, almost most people don't follow the way of wisdom. So, excuse me. She goes on in verse 24. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you've ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. Excuse me. She recognizes that that most are not going to follow her. And the key is that wisdom, Lady Wisdom, does not offer her services forever. She does not offer her companionship forever. There is a time limit. And she understands, like the Father, that at a certain point, if you go down the path of wisdom long enough, I mean the path of the wicked long enough, it's going to catch up with you. And when you do, there are going to be evil and destruction that have come upon you, that you've brought upon yourself, and you're going to cry out for her, but she's not going to hear. And so this is just sort of an introduction to the way of wisdom, to Lady Wisdom, and we'll see her continually to come up through Proverbs as we see more about this two ways to live. But sort of in at the end of this chapter, we see the two ways summed up. If we look at 32, "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." And so we see here that these two ways are summed up and offered at the end of this chapter. And so it's important just to reiterate that the simple and the fool and the scoffer ultimately will be destroyed. But if you're teachable and you're wise, then you can rest securely. But I did say that the book of Proverbs was different because ultimately it points to Jesus. And so, like Lady Wisdom, Jesus came offering the path of life. He came and he offered that. And we have his Sermon on the Mount, which is somewhat even similar, where he's given this moral teaching, and he offers the path of life. And he knows that there are only two ways to live. And in Matthew 7, in verse 24, he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So just like Lady Wisdom was crying out and demanded a response, Jesus cries out and demands a response to the gospel. Either, "No, I will continue my way of wickedness. I will continue to be a fool, simple, and a scoffer. Or, I will turn from my ways. I will follow you. I will repent." And so, like the two ways offered in the book of Proverbs, Jesus in his teaching offers two ways. There's an expectation that judgment's coming, that the paths that you lead are going to lead you to a final judgment, and that you are either on the path that will leave you accepted by God, that will leave you able to rest safely and securely, or you're on the path that leads to destruction. So, it's always wise to ask, what path are you on? Are you on the path with Lady Wisdom, the path of the wise, or are you on the path of the wicked? And if you're a believer, then at times it can seem like, even though you know that you're on this path of wisdom, even though you know that the Lord has rescued you and saved you and set you on that path, that you do things that veer off into the other path. I know that I do that all the time. But just like Lady Wisdom offers to send her Spirit, Jesus has sent His Spirit. And if you're a Christian, then you have God's Spirit who works with His Word and will lead you back onto the path of wisdom. Well, tonight, just in conclusion, think about those paths. Ask the Spirit to show you where perhaps you need to get back fully on the path of wisdom. Make sure you're on that path. I'll pray. I'll conclude. Heavenly Father, Lord, God, we thank you that in your sovereignty you've inspired all kind of different types of writings in the Bible. Father, we thank you that you know that we need wisdom, Lord, in that you give it abundantly. Father, most of all, we thank you that you have sent your Son wisdom incarnate, Lord, that he would make us wise unto salvation. It's in his name we pray. Amen.